I'm going to ask for just a little bit of help here. Maybe Jesse and Matt, would you guys give me a hand just for a minute, please? It's not scary. It's okay. Would you just make sure that everybody gets one of these cards, please? And then you'll need something to write with as well. You didn't get to see the look of apprehension on their faces when I asked them to help. But that's okay. There's a look of apprehension in everybody else's faces now because you don't know what the cards are for, do you? I know what they're not for. They're not for taking notes. There's a spot inside the bulletin for taking notes on. They're not for making paper airplanes or little boats. We're going to use them later, so hang on to them. They're also not for making comments about the preacher. You can do that after lunchtime and during lunchtime. We are in a study, an ongoing study of the Gospel of Luke, and we are now in chapter 1 dealing with the account today of the birth of John the Baptist. This couple weeks ago, or a week, whenever it was, I've lost track of time, our niece was in town. She asks many interesting questions. One of the questions she asked was, why is north up on maps? Because if it was down, the writing would be upside down, right? You ever wonder and ponder why things are the way they are? And we live in a society where we have some strong traditions and expectations, and some of those are being questioned and trampled and messed up. And some say that's a good thing, and some say that's a bad thing, and we wonder how society is going. And there's lots of questions about that. This last week, a verdict came down in a much publicized case in Saskatchewan, where an event where Colton Beaulieu died, and there's just been a lot of questions about that. What happened? And you get very conflicting answers from various people who were at the event. What about these little questions about details of the case? And big questions about the justice process and the role of juries and racism in our society and all those kinds of things. And I'm left with more questions than answers. And sometimes when I read passages of the Bible, I'm left with and given questions that need to be pondered. And this is one of those passages. Some of these questions have easy answers, and some take some pondering, and some of the questions don't even deal with the passage. They deal with what's going to come later, and so we don't even know the outcome, and so we're left wondering about them. But first, let's read the passage together. I'll read it out loud. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. It's kind of in two sections, but we'll read it all at once. Luke chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 57. I'm reading from the NIV. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately that's Zechariah's mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the whole hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So the first question I'm struck with in this passage is, why John instead of Zechariah? What's the deal? Zechariah was a priest. And to be a priest, he'd have to be able to track his lineage back to the tribe of Levi. Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, also known as Israel. And this would be part of his identity, Zechariah's identity and John's identity. If you're interested in why Levi, go back to Exodus 32, and it's just a gory event there of Levite heritage. But he would be a Levite. And so it would be very important to have the next generation take up that cause, to be following in their father's footsteps, so as it were. So the son would be called Zechariah after the father to follow in that lineage. He might get a nickname or user-friendly name, but the real name on the birth certificate, well, the circumcision certificate, if they had such a thing, would be Zechariah. So everyone knew the baby would be Zechariah because that would flow with the cultural society and how things went. And Elizabeth speaks up and says, his name is John. Excuse me? Have you gone bonkers? Obviously, this pregnancy in your old age has affected you, and you've lost it. Of course he's going to be called. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah will set the record straight. Zechariah goes, of course, his name is John, because this baby will be something different than the priesthood that I am part of. John would be something different than the custom. This child would have a different mission. That's not quite correct. The child would have the same mission because the role of the priest is to stand with the people and present them to God and stand with God and present them to the people, be the bridge, as it were, between people and God. That's the role of the priest. And that's what John did. Call the people to repent, turn from their ways and look toward God. Be ready because the Savior is coming. Prepare your hearts for him. Repent and turn from an evil way. So his name would be John, a common name even then. The name might be rendered to whom Jehovah is gracious, or Jehovah has been gracious and been graciously given, but the name would be an identity. I understand this. My name is Fred. I'm named after my grandfather, most gracious godly man, my dad's dad. That's part of who I am. It's part of who gives me identity. But I have an identity crisis, as it were, since the advent of cell phones. I work as a service technician, and so I do calls in houses. I'll make a call so I can get into a house, and so I've left a message, and typically the customer's phoning back and trying to arrange a time that I can get into their house. And so I'll answer the phone. Hello, this is Fred speaking. Hi, Chris. Chris. Over and over again. I'm not Chris. I don't even have a brother Chris. There isn't a Chris in the whole crew. Nobody named Chris phoned you. I'm Fred. Who? Fred. F-R-E-D. Fred. Okay, Chris, can you come tomorrow at 3? Okay. I can be Chris if you want me to be Chris, but that's not who I am. John's name would be defining. It's the name the angel said to give the boy. But the bigger question, the tension of this passage, is would Zechariah and Elizabeth follow God's way and name their son, this precious son given to them in their old age when they were well past childbearing years? I should see looks of fear and trepidation on faces around this congregation. Some of us are past childbearing years. You're having a baby. That's what was given to them. Will you name him John, and will you raise this lad, this young boy, in the way that God would have him re-raised? Will you follow the Spirit and God's leading, or will you do it the old way and name him Zechariah? It's a dilemma that we often face. Do we do things the old way, or do we follow God into the new way? Once upon a time, things like door-to-door evangelism were very effective. Now you go ring somebody's doorbell, it doesn't work so well. They want to know who you are before you ring the doorbell. I don't go to houses anymore and say, I've got this to fix on your cupboards. I'll just ring the doorbell and walk up. It doesn't go so well. phone ahead, introduce yourself, tell them that you're Fred, not Chris, and make the appointment. That's how it works today. So are we going to do things that work today in a different time and space? Or are we going to do things the way we want, the old way? That was Zechariah and Elizabeth's conundrum. My grandfather was a Gideon. I remember a conversation. I was taking him somewhere and dropping him off, and it was what was on his heart at the time. He'd been a Gideon, and if you don't know the Gideons, they're an organization that hands out scriptures around the world. If you go to hotel rooms, they're often there. They used to be able to go into schools, and still can if they're invited into schools to give out New Testaments and things like that. And in those days, they had always handed out the King James Version of the scriptures. That's what they did. And you can imagine my grandfather is now an old man, and he's pondering this because he loves the King James, and understandably so. It's what he grew up with. It's what he had all the time. He says, but the kids can't read it. They don't understand it. What do we do? What do we do? The Gideons now hand out New Living Translation. That's what they place, so that people can read it and understand and get it. Let me give you one more story about this, how this conundrum, how this works out in churches. We lived for 4 years in Manitoba and served in the Baptist church in Emerson. And it's a congregation with a long history. That congregation started 9 years after Confederation, and they were quite proud of their history. A couple years after they had started the church, they started something called the Mission Band, which had turned into the ladies' group, a band of ladies who supported and prayed for and took care of missionaries. And they'd become the women's group of the church. When we had been there, they'd been meeting for 98 years, and then 99 years, and then 100 years. It was a small congregation, much smaller than this, and so there were 5 ladies in the group. I'm not making this up. 5 ladies in the group. But they had an executive to run the group with 8 positions on the executive. That's how we did it. And so what they did, but you had to fill these 8 positions somehow, so these 5 ladies would put together a nominating committee of 3 ladies who would then go home and phone the other 2 ladies to fill the 8 positions for the group of 5 ladies. That's just how it was done. Incidentally, after they reached the goal of 100, they disbanded. They got it. There's a phrase for that. If the horse is dead, dismount. They needed John instead of Zechariah. This gives me the question, what am I holding on to that God would have me do something else with? What are we holding on to that God would have us do something else with? Our time and our energy, that he would build his kingdom in us. Chris spoke of that earlier. Being called to do something that was new, different, strange, and yet God's hand was in it. Are we willing to follow? Am I willing to follow? It's way scarier than getting handed a little card at the start of a sermon. Another question comes out of this passage, one that I found quite interesting. Elizabeth said his name would be John, and they turned to Zechariah, and they made signs to him asking what his name would be. Why did they do that? See, Zechariah had been visited by an angel, and he was struck dumb. He could not speak. He could still hear. It's really simple. John, this means yes, this means no. Should we name him John? Or Zechariah, should we, you know, this means yes, this means no. Should we name him John? Just answer us. But they made signs to him. I can imagine how that went. Like, strange things we do sometimes. Maybe writing it down was clearer than saying it or signing it. Clear and definite. Something says, no, the moment of decision had come and his name is John. This boy will be set apart for the work of the Lord in a special and amazing way that we cannot even understand. But he is God's. There's another phrase that caught my eye here. This little lad, baby, grew up to be a toddler and, you know, on through. The Lord's hand was with him. The Lord's hand was with him. When I was young, a little toddler, I knew what it meant when my parents' hand was with me. Sometimes it meant that I could hold their hand as they walked along and they would lead me on the way. Other times it meant that the hand was used very appropriately in instructing me that I should not repeat what I had just done. The Lord's hand was with John. And it was recognized by the people. And they're going, this is different. Something's happening with this boy on the way through. Wow. What if our society looked at us, each of us as individuals, as families, and as a Balmoral Fellowship, and said, the Lord's hand is with them. We recognize it because of the way they treat strangers, because of the way they treat themselves, each other, because of the way they treat the poor and the homeless, or the wealthy, or the needy, or the one who has got everything they need except the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? Would we pray that that would happen for us? Another question comes out of this passage. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? There's a theological question that's been debated for hundreds and thousands of years. How did people recognize this? Some groups say it must be this gift. You must have glossolalia or xenolalia, speaking in tongues. But there's no evidence of this in this passage. It doesn't explain how, just states it as a fact. Just says, that's what it is. And this is the evidence for it. This is what happened to Zechariah when he was spirit moved on him. His mouth was opened. He had been unable to speak since that angel had visited him some more than 9 months before. And he hadn't been able to say a word. And his mouth was opened, and it was opened to sing and give the praises of God. To declare the praises of God. And he does it in two groups. There's the first group of reasons, dealing with the bigger picture, the culture and those kinds of things. God has come, he's redeemed, he's raised the horn of salvation, he's fulfilled prophecy, he's given us salvation from our enemies, salvation from those who hate us, and he's enabled us to serve, but not just to serve in holiness, to serve in peace, to serve in righteousness. Wow. And then there's a second group of reasons to praise God. And this is a specific set of reasons dealing with the purpose, with the person. This child will be a prophet. This child will allow people to know salvation. This child will prepare the way to be an advance envoy for the coming of the real Messiah. And this Messiah that comes after him will bring something that is new and different that we've never seen before. And it will be amazing and wonderful. And let's celebrate that it's coming. This child will preach the forgiveness of sins. Preach that God is merciful. And this is all as sure as the sun comes up each day. That's how sure this is. Wow. And I imagine some of the congregation there is going, you know, this is amazing. And the other half is going, you know, it was better when he couldn't speak. Because this is just a little wacky. Let's go back to being the priest the old way. Since I was given this passage, I've considered long and hard how we might preach this portion of Scripture. There are many valid approaches, but let's see how this one goes. This is cooperation on your part, our part. When one responds to God in obedience, then the Spirit of God is free to move and indwell. And the outcome can be totally amazing and overwhelming. As I said before, the poor are clothed, the blind see, the hungry are fed. People who don't have any value gain immense value because they are loved by God. Communities are revitalized. And in all of this, God is praised. God is given the glory. What I'd like you to do, what I invite you to do now, is take that little card that you were given earlier and the pen. Can you write on that card three reasons to praise God? Three reasons to praise God, please. These can be personal reasons, community reasons, trivial, profound, doesn't matter. Just three reasons to praise God. Okay, what I thought we would do as a congregation today, we've got about 10 minutes, something like that, 5-10 minutes. I thought we would write a hymn of praise to God. You've already started it, okay? Now, it's too hard to do the music, so we're going to use the music from the hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus. Do you know that one? Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son. Okay, you know the song? You know the, okay? So, Gail, can you put that up there? I've already started it, okay? So this is how it goes. Praise to the Father, praise Him for His faithfulness, praise for the... I need some of your answers. What fits? Three syllables, a three-syllable answer. Salvation. Praise for salvation. Cool. This is way better than an overhead or a flip chart, isn't it? We've never done it this way before, though. Okay, we can start the next line with praise again. Praise for creation. Praise for creation. Need some more. And His love. Praise for creation and His love. Okay. Praise for... Help me. Somebody else, help me. Families. Praise for our families. Praise for His knowledge. For His knowledge. I'm glad Gail's doing that. I can't spell knowledge. It's beyond my repertoire. Praise for His families. Praise for His knowledge. Praise for the opportunity. Sure. Need one more word. It just doesn't quite fit. Opportunity. Praise for the opportunity. Good. We got one. Okay. Should we try singing it together? Okay. Let's try this. I can only sing this in about five different keys. Galen, would you come help me, please? I had one fellow explain to me how gifted his grandchildren were. She sang a song for him in three different keys, all in the same verse. Praise to the Father. Praise Him for His faithfulness. Praise for salvation. Okay, and His love goes on now. Love. Praise for creation. Praise for our family. Praise for His knowledge. Praise for the opportunity. Hey, we did it. Want to try it again? Let's stand together, shall we? We'll invite the worship team on up as we're doing this. One more time. Praise to the Father. Praise Him for His faithfulness. Praise for salvation and His love. Praise for creation. Praise for our families. Praise for His knowledge. Praise for the opportunity. Stay standing and they'll lead us in closing here.